نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره. Verily all praises are due to Allah, and as such we should praise Him and seek His help and seek His forgiveness. For no one can help us if Allah has decided not to help us, and no one can forgive us except Allah. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. And we should seek refuge in Allah from the evil which is within our souls and the evil which results from our deeds. فَمَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهِ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهِ. For whomsoever Allah has guided, none can misguide. وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهِ. And whoever Allah has allowed to go astray, none can guide. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, who is alone without partner. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was his slave and messenger. فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله. Truly, the most truthful form of speech is the book of Allah. وإن خير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. And truly, the best form of guidance is the guidance which was brought by Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. وشر الأمور محدثاتها. And the worst of all affairs are the innovations. وَكُلُّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ. And every innovation in religion is a cursed innovation. وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. And every cursed innovation is a source of misguidance. The Muslim community and its development depends on a number of external and internal factors. Perhaps the most important is that of the principle of Hijra, the principle which was established by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions from the very beginning of his message. The Hijra took Muslims out of Mecca, out of Arabia, to Ethiopia, those who were not able to survive and to handle the stress and the strain of living in Mecca under the rule of the pagans. And later it developed into a hijra to Medina, an internal hijra within Arabia itself. The hijra to Ethiopia provided some security for Muslims at a time of extreme difficulty, but it wasn't the foundation from which Islam was established in the peninsula and ultimately in the world at large. It was the internal hijra, the hijra which was to Medina, which formed and established the foundation for the rule of Islam within the Arabian Peninsula and after that outside of the peninsula itself. We can see this principle of the two hijras reflected in our own times, in that many of us long to leave America and to go to the Middle East or to some other Muslim country where we may escape from the pressures of the disbelieving society, the American society, which is constantly eating away at our iman, our faith, and our practices, destroying many of our children. And it's natural for us to want to get out of that circumstance. Alhamdulillah, some have managed to leave and establish themselves in other parts of the world, in Arabia, in the Emirates, in Egypt, and in other countries. But ultimately, for the establishment of Islam in America, it is the second hijrah which is going to do it for us. Those who have left have a responsibility to help those who have remained to establish that second hijrah, the basis for the establishment of Islam in the West. An obligation which has been stressed in the Quran itself, in Surah An-Nisa, verse 97, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. When the angels take the souls of those who die in sin against themselves, dying in sin against ourselves means dying in disobedience to Allah. Because ultimately, whatever sins we commit when we disobey Allah is against ourselves. Because we cannot harm Allah by our sins. When the angels take the souls of those who die in sin against themselves, قَالُوا فِيمَ كُنْتُمْ. They will say, in what plight were you? قَالُوا كُنَّا مُسْتَضَعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They will reply, we were weak and oppressed in the earth. قَالُوا أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً فَتُهَاجِرُوا فِيهَا. The angels will say to them, wasn't Allah's earth spacious enough for you to emigrate, to make hijrah? فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Those will find their abode in hell. What an evil refuge. Hijrah in the time of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was compulsory. It was an obligation on all Muslims to make that hijrah to Medina. And of course, that hijrah is no longer compulsory. It ended with the conquest of Mecca, as is authentically reported in Sahih al-Bukhari, in a narration from Ibn Abbas, in which he said, يوم الفتح فتح مكة لا هجرة ولكن جهاد ونية. The day of conquest is the conquest of Mecca, and there is no hijrah after that, except that there be jihad and intention, that is intention to make jihad. This is in regards to hijrah to Medina, the compulsory hijrah at that time. However, the principle of hijrah remains and will remain until the last day. In another authentic narration, in which Muawiyah quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, لا تنقطع الهجرة حتى تنقطع التوبة. The hijrah will not cease until tawbah ceases. وَلَا تَنْقَطِعُ التَّوْبَةِ حَتَّى تَطْلُعَ الشَّمْسُ مِنْ مَغْرِبِهَا. And tawbah will not cease until the sun rises in the place of its setting. So the hijrah remains a principle for Muslims until the last day. It is a major sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those who make that intention and make the sacrifice necessary to make the hijrah for the sake of Allah, Allah has promised them great reward. Because in the verses back in Surah An-Nisa, after Allah had said that their abode will be hell, those who died in that state of self-oppression, there was an exception made, in which Allah said, إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ حِيلَةً وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ سَبِيلًا except the weak ones among men, women and children who cannot devise a plan, nor are they able to direct their way. فَأُولَٰئِكَ عَصَى اللَّهُ أَن يَعْفُوَ عَنْهُمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَفُوًا غَفُورًا For these there is hope that Allah will forgive them, and Allah is oft forgiving and oft pardoning. Then Allah goes on to speak of those who make the effort for the hijrah itself. وَمَنْ يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا وَسَعًا He who immigrates from his home in the cause of Allah will find in the earth many dwelling places and plenty to live by. وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ يُدْرِكْهُ الْمَوْتُ فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا He who makes the hijrah, leaving his home in the cause of Allah, finds in the earth many refuges and abundance. Should he die during the hijrah for Allah and His Messenger, his reward becomes due and sure with Allah, and Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. So this is a great encouragement for us to consider this internal hijrah. An internal hijrah which is a part of the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, about whom Allah said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسَّةً حَسَنًا that there is in the Messenger of Allah the best of examples for you. There is a great encouragement here that whatever sacrifices we make to establish this internal hijrah, that if we die in the way, even though we don't succeed in doing it, Allah has promised us a reward, a sure reward. So the issue of hijrah is something which we need to reflect on as something which success in regards to developing a Muslim community, a viable Muslim community in America, cannot take place without this hijrah. The reality of us living presently in communities where we are scattered from one end to the other, this is the result of cultural Islam, which we have inherited from those who conveyed Islam to us. For the most part, those people who made hijrah to this country, made hijrah to this country for the dunya. In the process, they also brought with them Islam. And alhamdulillah, Islam has spread from them to members, indigenous peoples of America. But it was their sunnah. Those who came here on hijrah for the sake of the dunya, to try to achieve for themselves as comfortable and as pleasurable a life as possible. So they sought to live in the neighborhoods where the houses were the nicest, the most expensive, and they scattered themselves to the farthest reaches of the various communities. And the indigenous people are left in the centers of the cities to fend for themselves. Now, if they follow the same pattern as those who came before them, living in scattered circumstances, they will only ultimately harm themselves as those who came before them harmed themselves. We have no end of examples of an earlier generation that was lost. Names were changed, people grew up without any real consciousness of Islam. Within one or two generations, Islam had disappeared from many families. If we are to establish Islam, then we have to change this. We cannot afford to follow this sunnah, because it is not the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as he said, فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي And whoever prefers a sunnah other than my sunnah, is not a true follower of mine. So we have to consider seriously the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to the hijrah. Allah has blessed the community with a focal point. When intentions were made to establish the community for the sake of Allah, Allah opened doors for the community, as He promised in Tansurullah yansurkum. When Allah made that promise, if you help Allah, He will help you. Helping Allah is not literally helping Allah, because of course Allah is not in need of our help. But in helping the religion of Allah, in helping Muslims, helping to establish Islam, then Allah will help us. He will open doors for us, from directions which we would least expect. So, it is a duty for us now that an opportunity has presented itself to focus in the new community center and to give up our comfortable homes wherever we may be and move into the vicinity of the community center and the masjid. This is the sunnah. This is the way. The Masjid al-Nabawi, the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was in the middle of the community. It wasn't stuck off someplace in the outskirts of the community and people were scattered elsewhere. No, it was in the heart of the community. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's door opened and he walked straight into the masjid. The door of Abu Bakr and that of Umar and Ali and the other companions opened, radiallahu anhum, directly into the masjid. They lived right in that vicinity, and this is essential for us to create an environment around the masjid which is an Islamic environment, which will encourage us to establish that masjid not only from the point of view of having, you know, purchased a building and a structure and refurbished it, but in bringing it to life by establishing our prayers there. So we have this commitment. We have this responsibility to make the hijrah. However, we should understand that this hijrah begins within ourselves, because it has been authentically reported by Abu Dawood, a hadith narrated by Abdullah ibn Amr, in which he quoted Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as saying, "Al-Muslim man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadi." Very famous hadith. The Muslim is one from whom other Muslims are safe from his tongue and his hand. Usually this is where we hear the end of the hadith. However, there is something which comes after it. "Wal-Muhajiru man hajara ma naha Allahu an." And the true Muhajir, the true immigrant, the one who has migrated truly for Allah, is one who migrates from what Allah has prohibited. So the hijrah is an external hijrah on one hand, but it's an internal hijrah on the other hand, which is something which we all are constantly required to face. All of the principles of Islam invite us to that realization. This is taqwa, about which Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, you know, had said that it is what distinguished between the those who are superior and those who are inferior in faith. And he pointed to his heart, saying, "At-taqwa ha-huna," that this is the place of taqwa, and it is the basis of understanding the deen and applying it in our lives. Allah describes the Quran, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is the book in which there is no doubt. It is guidance for those who have taqwa, those who have a consciousness of Allah, a consciousness which leads them to abandon the things which Allah has prohibited. So it is very important for us, as we strive towards establishing this community, to realize that we have to strive within ourselves also. Sometimes we get very caught up in the effort to establish the external aspects of our deen, the community, the masjid, and we neglect ourselves, when in fact the development of the individual is first and foremost. The masjid and the establishment of the masjid is only a means for developing the individual. The goal is not the masjid. The goal is developing the individual. This is why Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِيُتَنِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, that I was only sent to perfect for you the highest of character traits. Now, Islam is about developing a good moral character. All of the principles of Islam invite us towards this. And this is how we should approach our religion, our way of life, Islam. It is one which is supposed to change us and to make us better people. We have to make sacrifices, but the sacrifices should be for the sake of Allah, knowing that whatever sacrifice we make, this will enable us to grow. As Allah said, with regards to the particular individual sacrifices that we may make with regards to our own, you know, our own wealth, which we tend to want to hold on to and not give up in any way, shape, or form. But Allah has told us in the Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّوا وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٌ. By no means will you attain piety and righteousness until you spend in the cause of Allah from that which you love. And whatever good you spend, Allah knows it well. This is the bottom line, that unless we are prepared to sacrifice of the things that we love, it is easy for us to make minor sacrifices of things that were surplus, that we really didn't need anyway. But to make that sacrifice of the things that we love, that we've grown accustomed to, a very comfortable home, as opposed to moving into apartment buildings where the space is a lot less, and you know, we don't have the kind of environment or the community area with trees or whatever. You know, we're now stuck inside of an apartment building. But if that apartment building is next to the masjid, then that is much better than, you know, a big three-story house with garden and trees, you know, on the other end of the city. That's the bottom line. And unless we're ready to give that up for the sake of Allah, then Allah tells us that we're not going to achieve righteousness, because we're only doing what is easy for us, that which doesn't require us to make any kind of sacrifice. But Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had clarified for us in no uncertain terms that the road to paradise is not an easy road. It's a road which is difficult, not only on a physical plane, but especially on a spiritual plane, where we have to deal with our own, with ourselves. You know, as Abu Huraira had quoted Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, had said, as saying, حُجِبَتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ وَحُجِبَتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ, that the hellfire, this is reported by both Bukhari and Muslim, the hellfire is veiled by desires and paradise by things which are disliked, calamities. This is the bottom line, that this is where paradise lies. It lies in the things that we don't like, which our desires tell us is not pleasing to us. It is easy to avoid them. But the things which are easy and pleasurable, what is behind them ultimately is the hellfire, as the Prophet ﷺ has informed us here. So, my dear brothers and sisters, it is a responsibility for us in America to put our hands together and make the necessary sacrifice for establishing the religion. Not just for ourselves as individuals, but for the community. Allah, who has given us whatever we have, if we have more wealth than others, it is He who has given it to us. And the fact that He has given it to us, it means that we have greater responsibilities with regards to sacrifice. And by making the sacrifice ourselves, we are helping our brothers and sisters who are in weaker positions to make that move. You know, if it means we can afford to buy two apartments, we rent, take one for ourselves, and we rent the other one out to Muslim brothers and sisters, then we need to do that. We need to use what surplus wealth we have for the sake of Allah. It's not to say, to squander it. Invest it, but invest it in the community. And it is authentically reported in Tirmidhi that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I command you to do five things. To maintain the community, to listen, to obey, to emigrate, to make the hijrah, and to fight in Allah's cause. He who secedes from the community as much as a span has cast off the tie of Islam from his neck, unless he returns. And he who calls to what the pre-Islamic peoples believe belongs to the assemblies of Jahannam, of the hellfire, even if he fasts, prays, and asserts that he is a Muslim. We are to maintain the community. The community spirit, in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً, that the believers are all one brotherhood. We are a brotherhood in spirit. But we also have to come together physically. And to do that, we have to listen and to obey those in authority over us. As Allah tells us in the Quran, أَطِيعُ اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولُ وَأُولُو الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those who are in authority over us. As long as, of course, they are commanding us to what is good and prohibiting us from what is evil. And the Prophet ﷺ said that we are commanded to immigrate, to make this hijrah, and to fight in his cause. And we should hold fast to the community. وَعَتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. We should hold on firmly, all of us, to the rope of Allah. Because, as the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever breaks away from the community, goes off on his own, he has taken off an aspect of Islam from himself until he returns. And whoever calls people to the pre-Islamic beliefs, this is the nationalism, the tribalism, the racialism, and any of these isms which involves pride of people, nationalities, tribes, etc. over others, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ says that such a person belongs among the people of hell, even if they fast and pray and assert that they're Muslims. So it's very important for us coming out of a very partisan environment, an environment which promotes nationalism and racialism, where communities divide up along ethnic lines. We have to strive to overcome this. Allah's destiny has put us in a situation perhaps where the vast majority of us, you know, are Afro-Americans or Afro-Americans and Euro-Americans. And the immigrants who have come to the area are living on the outskirts, far away. But if it so happens that this is the situation we're in presently, we shouldn't accept that as being, you know, a basis of dividing ourselves. We should invite those people from the other communities who have emigrated to America, invite them to be a part of the process. We should not isolate our communities, but invite the rest of the communities to share in the bounties which Allah has given us. We cannot build Islamic communities which are of one racial
or so-called racial background, one ethnical background. Islam is universal. This is the Hajj. This is the lessons of the Hajj. It's a universal. It's the lessons of Salah. People line up together. People come together for the sake of Allah. And we have to break these feelings and these attitudes which develop amongst us and are fed by the satanic forces under a number of different excuses. People will find no end of excuses to justify, you know, racialist type attitudes. But let us know in the end that it is evil. It is from Satan. It is the product of the satanic pride which led Satan to disobey Allah. Even though he knew who Allah was, he disobeyed him, saying, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْهُ خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينٍ. That I'm better than him, better than Adam, because you made me from fire and made him from clay. Because of that sense of pride and superiority, he has been cursed eternally. Because of the pride of Abu Talib, when Prophet Muhammad ﷺ invited him to accept Islam on his deathbed, and he knew that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was the Prophet of Allah, he had raised him, he knew him to be truthful, but his pride in his family, when his brothers were around him, you know, asking him if he's going to shame the family, if he's going to give up the belief of the forefathers, shame the tribe and the clan, and he chose to stay with the clan. His pride caused him to give up paradise for hell. So it's very important for us, dear brothers and sisters, to reflect on the lessons of the seerah, which invite us to this universalist view, Islamic view, wherein we can build communities, Islamic communities, which will truly reflect the varied backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, which Muslim peoples represent, and which are represented in America. We should go out of our way to try to include these people, or people who are from different backgrounds, in our effort to make it a truly universal effort, an effort which is pleasing to Allah and which will have the hand of Allah on it. So, dear brothers and sisters, in closing, turning it over to you, if you have any questions in which you would like to, you know, clarify some points about which I've spoken, it is very essential for us, as I said, to reflect on the issues of sacrifice, which means monetary sacrifice. It means spiritual and physical sacrifice. But first and foremost, in this kind of situation, for the establishment of the masjid, it means we have to come up with the necessary funds to do what we have to do. And we shouldn't depend on those outside of the country saying, well, they have so much money and this money is Allah's money and they should spend it for us, whatever. We can't expect them to. If this was an ideal world, yes, they would. If they were practicing Muslims and had established Islam in their own countries, yes, they would. But the reality is the reality. I mean, so much of those cultures are so far away from Islam that we can't expect them to change and to do what is right. We who know it have to do it ourselves. Inshallah, when we make our efforts, inshallah, others will join in with us. But we have to make the first step. We have to make the first sacrifice. With that, my dear brothers and sisters, I'd like to close this brief discussion or thought sharing with you, and hope that inshallah whatever was of use in what I said was of benefit to you, and that you would reflect on it and act on it, and keep me in your prayers. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah khairan. We just want to mention to the sisters at this time, if you have a question, you should send it upstairs, inshallah. We'll read it to the sheikh, and possibly he can answer it. And the brothers who have questions, they have to come up to the mic so Bilal can hear them. And since I have the mic first, inshallah, I'm going to take the opportunity to ask the first question. Bilal, well, let me make an announcement. There's a white Buick, license plate number 816W, white Buick, please move your car. Excuse me, Sheikh. The question is, you mentioned more than once about the caution of us leaving the community or abandoning the community. Could you define or give us an example of what is leaving the Islamic community or leaving the community?
Leaving the community means really isolating oneself. You know, having been within a community, one has found some difficulties, they disagreed with the imam or somebody in the administration or some members of the community, so they go off on their own, you know, and they decide they don't want to have anything to do with the community anymore. Meaning the community or any Muslim community, because of course, if a person leaves a community area and goes to another Muslim community area and functions, you know, Islamically within that community, they're still within the community. I mean, because when we say the community, we don't mean that any given gathering of Muslims in North America represents the community. The totality of Muslims in North America represents the community of Muslims of North America. Wherever they are congregated and are involved in an effort to try to establish Islam, you know, we should try to be a part of that.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
The hadith you mentioned in the Tirmidhi and the 5 points, if you can just repeat the 5 points in that hadith.
The hadith of Tirmidhi. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had stressed that he stressed that I command you to do 5 things: to maintain the community, to listen, to obey, to emigrate, to make the hijrah, and to fight in Allah's cause. Those are the 5.
Jazakallah khairan.
Jazana wa yakum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam wa barakatuh.
If a person is deviant and he's in the community, do we also be with him? Do we also make him a part of the community?
Well, I mean, it depends on what we mean by deviant. You know, this is a very big term. You know, it can be applied from some very small things to, you know, huge things. If a person's deviation takes them outside of Islam, then they're not a part of the community. They can't be a part of the community. I mean, they're like the non-Muslims that may be living in the vicinity or, you know, may be in contact with the Muslim members of the community. And, you know, you try to give them dawah as you would give any non-Muslim. But others who have, you know, certain practices which are incorrect or something like this, you know, then they could be a part of the community and be, you know, corrected and advised. I mean, a part of the Muslim community in Medina were women who committed adultery, men who drank alcohol, people who stole, had their hands cut off, you know. So this is all a part of the community. So, you know, those who commit errors, and we may say they're deviant in the sense that, you know, they're disobeying Allah in some of their practices, You know, some of the women who may not, you know, cover themselves up to the standard, you know, the high standard of Islam, they may be, you know, below that standard. Or some of the men who, you know, may not be making all the prayers in the masjid, or, you know, they may be missing some prayers now and then or whatever. You know, or whatever, I mean, they may be in their dealings, they've involved themselves in some interest dealings or whatever, which is haram, you know, clearly a major sin. I mean, the point is that these people can still be a part of the community, and they can be advised and encouraged, you know, to correct themselves. But they shouldn't be, you know, just cut off from the community and not considered to be a part of the community. Shukran. I mean, unless they themselves, you know, have done that.
Shukran, Yuzakwa.
Yuzana Wayakum.
Okay, could you elaborate on this internal hijra that you was referring to? I didn't clearly understand what you meant.
Well, you know, as I said, you know, there are two types of hijra which took place in the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There was an external hijra, which meant leaving the area of Muslims to another area altogether, where the Muslim community was, leaving it and leaving the land altogether, as the first hijra, which went to Ethiopia, right? That is an external hijra, where they went externally out of the country. Then there was the internal hijra, where they made the hijra to Medina. So that would be comparable to people leaving different parts of America and focusing in some city, like for example in New Jersey or in Philadelphia or some other community. That would be like an internal hijra. Whereas an external hijra would be, you know, going to some other land, going to the south, going to Guyana or going to Trinidad, or, you know, going to across the waters to Egypt or to some other country. I mean, this is external, internal. But then there's also external, internal on a personal level. There's, you know, the external hijra, where you physically take up your body and go wherever you're going. And then there's the internal hijra about which the Prophet ﷺ spoke, in which he said that the real hijra is that internal hijra within the person, where they emigrate from what Allah has prohibited. They've abandoned or given up and left what Allah has prohibited.
Shukran.
Afwan.
Bilal, it's a question from the sisters. It's a little bit hard to understand, but I'm going to try to. The sister is saying she works almost 12 hours a day in hijab, and she says that ablution is nearly impossible for her, and five prayers in a day. She says she's just returning back to Islam, and she's trying to practice it. Can she start with the Fajr prayer, pray the noon prayer, and then at night finish, or must she pray five, or what?
Well, you know, the five times daily prayer, you know, is an obligation on every Muslim. Of course, you know, one does what one can. I mean, the rest is, you know, between them and Allah. But, you know, I can't say you have my permission to, you know, to just pray the first two. And, I mean, you have to do what you have to do. But ultimately, they're all five compulsory. What I would say is that, you know, what is possible, you know, where there's great difficulty, is that you can pray Fajr by itself and then pray Zuhur and Asr together. You can combine them. And then you can pray Maghrib and Isha together. Because this is something Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, and he did it in Medina, and he did it without any cause, to let it be known, as the companions explained, that, you know, to remove from difficulty from the Ummah, where they faced them, found themselves in some circumstance of difficulty, you know, then this was an option for them. So you're still maintaining your five times daily prayer, but you're only praying at three points in the day. So I would say that that would be, you know, a preferable choice to make over just taking two prayers and praying those and just praying one at night, you know, and skipping two other prayers.
The brother wants to know how the youth could be involved in, how could the men involve the youth in making the hijrah? Internal, I guess.
In making the internal hijrah. Well, first and foremost,
the individual, the adults themselves should be striving to make that internal hijra. I mean, internal hijra meaning on a personal level or meaning on a, you know, community level. Because if you're talking about on a personal level, I mean, meaning that they should be examples to their
community,
to their youth, right, of having abandoned certain things, given these things up personally. For example, you know, if we look at, say, the evil effects of the television in America, right, you know, which is, we can see it devastating our kids. But at the same time, we enjoy certain programs on the television. I mean, they may be okay or maybe relatively neutral programs. So we're able to control, we understand, you know, how to use the television, but they don't. So, you know, it may be better for us to abandon, give up the television altogether, remove it from the home, to try to create another environment in the home for the children, because they're not able to distinguish between, well, why is, you know, my parents allowed to watch for the sake of the family and the community, you know, the young people, you know, who are not at the level of understanding to be able to make, you know, the right kind of choices. In terms of the, you know, the hijra, if it's on a community level instead of, in the sense of going from one place to the other, of course, you know, it may be difficult for young people who are used to a particular neighborhood, all their friends are there and everything else, you know, but, you know, this is a sacrifice that we have to try to enlighten them to, you know, by letting them understand, you know, something of the seerah, you know, the sacrifice that was made by the Prophet and his companions, you know, and the young people of those days. You know, and by also, you know, helping him to develop friends or her to develop friends amongst those who are like-minded, you know, who are also seeking to make a similar hijra.
Sheikh, I have extra job, and the job I do, I'm in a car. Be traveling, I'm on the highway in between cities. When it comes time to pray, is it incorrect to make that prayer in the car as I'm driving when I have space that I could stop and possibly get out and make that salat?
And yeah, it would be incorrect, brother.
And the second part I'd like to ask, if I'm on a job working, is it incorrect to make a prayer, just say if I make a wudu, to make it sitting up or standing, if I'm working on a machine or something like that, is that incorrect?
Well, I would say that as long as you're able to go through the full motions of the prayer, then it's better to do so, you know, rather than doing it sitting, because Prophet ﷺ has said that the prayer sitting is worth half of the prayer standing. And also, you know, if your job situation is such that, you know, the chance for you to pray your prayers properly and in the full form is by, you know, combining them, Dhuhr and Asr, for example, and Maghrib and Isha, you know, then it's better for you to do that rather than, you know, praying, sitting at a, you know, at a, you know, a machine or something like this.
Shukran.
Afwan.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My question is, moving to this area of East Orange, New Jersey, more of a better hijra than staying far away where you cannot hear the adhan, like in a small community connected. Maybe one or two families that live in here. Is it better to live here knowing what's going on instead of living way far away? Which is better for you?
Absolutely. You know, making the hijra, coming to the center of the community where the masjid is better than living, you know, on the outskirts, away, just maybe one or two families, whatever. Of course, absolutely. I mean, it's better not only for the individual and his family, you know, enabling himself and them to establish prayers in the masjid. It's also better, you know, on a spiritual level, that the contact, the constant contact with other Muslim brothers and sisters, you know, helps to build the faith. You know, the examples of the children who are going to the masjid, you know, for our children, you know, is something which is invaluable. We can't really put any price on it. It's something that we all should strive to try to develop, because it is essential for us as individuals as well as our families.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Can you tell me about the issue about reading the Quran loudly in the masjid or at a tone where the believers can hear the Quran while someone is either offering the salat, reading the masjid, or they're not teaching it?
Well, you know, there's a general recommendation in terms of when reading the Quran, you know, not to read it too loud or too quietly, but to find a middle point. I mean, this is general for recitation in our prayers, etc., that we don't pray, you know, silently without any kind of, you know, verbal aspects to our recitation. But in the masjid, where there are people praying, etc., we should try to, you know, the voices should be down to such a degree as not to disturb those who are praying, you know. I mean, there may be a general hum in the masjid if everybody is reciting, but reciting lightly. I mean, there will be a general hum throughout the masjid, but it won't be as disturbing as where the person's recitation, you know, the words can clearly be heard and they can go into people's minds whilst they're trying to, you know, concentrate on other aspects of the prayer. So my advice would be that the voice would be sufficiently low that the recitation is not clearly distinguishable, I mean, unless, you know, one is in a teaching situation where one is in a circle and one is teaching, you know, the Quran to others.
Now, Bilal, I have three questions from the sisters, inshallah. They look like they may be a couple of minutes. These are going to be the last questions, inshallah. The first one is the sisters are saying that there are many sisters who want to make hijra, and they are not married. What is the dalil on this? I guess they want to know the proof for or against them making hijra without a mahram.
Well, I mean, the general principles of them not traveling without a mahram, you know, this stands. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had prohibited the journey of, you know, of 24 hours or 3 days, you know, different prohibitions regarding traveling without a mahram. Of course, for a woman who has no mahram, she's a convert to Islam, etc. I mean, whether she is in this community or she's in another community, I mean, virtually it's the same. She's without a mahram. That the community, wherever there's a leader of the community, I mean, he becomes like a guardian for her. So, you know, if she chooses to try to establish herself in another community which is more conducive for her Islam, I mean, she's among those who are the weak people who, if she chose to make hijra to another area where there is a community that could look after her, could look out for her, then in my view, it is legitimate for her to attempt to make that hijra. Because I do not support the idea that if a woman, for example, she accepts Islam in Alaska, you know, and there's a few Muslims there, that she has to stay in Alaska, you know, unless, you know, she gets married and is able to move out. No, I mean, in my view, if there is another community somewhere else where she can, you know, because what she's doing, if she's just going on a sightseeing tour, just, you know, flipping from community to community, of course, this is not something advisable, because it's dangerous. It puts her in a position of possible harm. But if she knows of a community, she hears of the opportunity to go and establish herself within another community, then for her to try to move, to establish herself so she can establish her deen, you know, possibly get married or whatever, you know, then this is a legitimate basis for her to try to make the hijra. But once she's in a situation where there is a mahram, then of course, you know, it is not permissible for her to travel without that mahram.
The second question is, I guess the sister basically wants some advice. She says she wants to make hijra, but her son wants to work and have a career here in the States. Should she leave him here to get a secular education to benefit his future and family, or should she wait for him to finish his college education? I say this because I was told that in many Muslim countries, a man should have a career or a skill to make a living. Should my 17-year-old son just leave with me?
case, you know, where there's opportunity for him to further his education in the country in which you plan to go, then it's better to take him with you. But if there isn't any opportunity, then it's better to wait and allow him to finish his education, because he is your mahram. And, you know, in your case where you do have a mahram, really you have to work on one or the other. You really shouldn't.
And she accepts. Is this considered making hijrah fi sabilillah? Can the sister who makes the intentions for hijrah with the intentions of marrying the Muslim brother, is it proper for her to do both of those at the same time? And she says, she's saying that she's basing this on the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says that he who makes hijrah for the pleasure of Allah
gets the reward, you know, for that. And he who makes the hijrah for the sake of marriage gets the reward for the intention of the marriage.
Inshallah.
Mm-hmm.
She wants to know which one is she getting.
It's possible to combine the two. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, if her intention was hijrah, you know, she longed for hijrah, and an opportunity comes by way of marriage to make the hijrah, then she gets the reward for that intention of hijrah, as well as, you know, inshallah, the marriage, if the marriage is, you know, of course, according to Islamic principles, then she gets the reward of, you know, having, you know, married somebody for the sake of Allah.
The last question, Bilal, is pertaining to the TV. Is there any evidence that playing the TV in the house causes the angels to leave, thereby making it haram?
Well, the issue of angels leaving fundamentally is an issue which indicates something disliked. You know, because the hadith concerning the angels not entering the home of, I mean, where there's a dog or pictures, right? This is the general hadith. You know, if a dog is in one's home, I mean, this is not in and of itself haram, right? It's something disliked because one is losing the benefit of these angels, and this is the angels of mercy. These are not the recording angels, you know, where some people may, you know, you have some deviants may say, you know, if you want to commit sins and you don't want it to be recorded, then just, you know, take a picture in your home or take a dog in your home with you or wherever you're going. I mean, that's, you know, a delusion. The angels they're talking about, these are the angels of mercy. The angels who are recording your deeds are with you all the time.
Jazakallahu khairan. Nobody is coming forth, and I'm almost afraid to encourage the people to ask questions, inshallah. So I know it's late there, and we want to thank you for giving us a short talk, and we want to know when you can do it again, inshallah.
Inshallah, it's been my pleasure, you know, although it was a bit of a surprise, and I was caught off guard,
subhanallah,
you know, for the reasons. I apologize to people for the delays, but some miscommunications, you know, led to the delays that existed. But inshallah, you know, I hope, inshallah, in the future, I'm open at some other time in the future to do something else. And I pray Allah accepts the effort from myself, you know, as one for the sake of Allah, and that that you all were there for the sake of Allah, and whatever knowledge you've gained, inshallah, you will act on.
Ameen. Jazakallahu khairan, Shaykh.
Jazakallahu khairan.